So if you have your Bible, you'll want to turn to the book of Titus. That's where we are this summer, is going through this little book and going a little slow, but we're picking up speed slowly but surely. So today we're covering more verses than we covered in all the weeks so far combined. Let me pray real quick. God, you know that I need your help this morning, so I ask that you would guard my mouth and my heart and my own temperament, and that I might preach your word clearly with the right tone, and that we might be helped this morning, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in sound doctrine. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God has created so many interesting animals in the world. I don't know if you like animals or not, but God has created so many interesting animals around the world. And most animals, probably all of them, have some kind of defense mechanism. Snakes, a lot of snakes where I live. Snakes have venom and bite. Fish use speed and different kinds of camouflage and all kinds of interesting fish that can do lots of different things, you know, to keep from being eaten. Cats have claws and teeth. Turtles have shells. Where I come from, we have a lot of animals called skunks. And they are able to spray a very bad-smelling liquid onto you. I was growing up, they used to do that all the time to my dog. My dog would come home smelling like a skunk. Sheep. What about sheep? What do sheep do to defend themselves? When they get scared, actually their natural defense mechanism is to crowd together and to get close to one another, which makes it, instead of a lamb chop, it makes it a buffet for the predator. They can also run, but they're really easy to catch for an animal, like a wolf. Did you know that sheep actually don't have a very good defense mechanism? They can bite a little bit, they can run a little bit, they can maybe headbutt you. And actually, one of the defense mechanisms of animals is to make a noise, and they can baa, but it's not very scary. A sheep's best defense mechanism is a shepherd. The book of Titus is a letter that Paul was writing to a man named Titus, we've seen that, whom he left behind on an island called Crete. And he left him there, we saw the last few weeks, to put some things into order. And one of those things was to appoint overseers, elders, or shepherds over all of these churches scattered around this pretty large island. Elders, we mentioned, are a group of men who are called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd and oversee the local church and teach them the Word of God. So what we looked at last week is fundamentally the main task of an elder or a shepherd is to feed the sheep, is to make sure that they are fed. What do sheep eat? What do Christians eat? You know, we're really not talking about sheep. We're talking about people. Talking about Christians, what do Christians eat? They eat the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 2. Okay? But there is another job that shepherds have, and that is to protect the sheep from wolves or other wild animals. And we'll see today that that's one of the tasks that Titus is given to put into order. One of the reasons why they're even needing these elders or these overseers in these churches is because there is some false teaching, false teachers about. So if you have your Bible, look in Titus chapter 1 in verse 9. We read verse 10, but I actually want to back up and read verse 9 because there's a little part in there that we need to see. So if you have your Bible or your phone, you can, I know your Bible is in your phone, but either one you have, look in chapter 1, verse 9, okay? Let me read. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Here we go with the screen, okay? For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, end quote. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So I want to be a little methodical this morning, and I want to look at three things, and I want to tell you three things from this passage in Titus we want to look at. Number one, what is the nature of these false teachers on Crete? What are they teaching? Okay, I'm going to try to do that. It's not easy. Number two, how is Titus to deal with these false teachers? And then lastly, in application, we want to look at how can we safeguard ourselves against false teachers or false teaching, okay? Now, if you're not aware of this, there is some application here because there are a lot of false teachers around in this world. There's a lot of crazy things that you can listen to and a lot of people teaching a lot of things that's not in the Bible. So we'll get there in just a little bit. So let's look at the first one. What is the nature of these false teachers on the island of Crete? What are they teaching? So we're told that these elders must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and they must be able to contradict what these false teachers are teaching. They are to rebuke them. So the sound doctrine here means what the apostles have taught them, what accords with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament. What's consistent with the Old Testament, what's consistent with what Jesus taught them, and what has been passed along to them by the apostles. They must know the Word of God well enough to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. I want to list these things that we can know about these false teachers and then try to get to quickly what it is exactly they were teaching. I'm not going to go through every single one of these qualities of them. I do want to point out, though, that if you look at the qualities of what's needed for these overseers or elders or shepherds, it's really interesting to compare that to these guys, what they're teaching. All right, so here they are, insubordinate, which means rebellious. It probably means that they are insubordinate in that what the apostles have taught going through these churches, they have been rebellious against that. Okay, empty talkers. That's a really good phrase to summarize what is going on in our world today with a lot of teachers. Just a lot of blah, 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 And there's where does this come from? We have no idea. But I'm just, you know, I receive this revelation, and so I'm saying this. Empty talkers, okay? Deceivers. Obviously, that's talking about the fact that they are deceiving people and they're not speaking the truth. Circumcision party, we'll come back to that. Teaching for shameful gain. So in your Bible, when you see the word gain, it means money. Shameful, shameful gain, meaning teaching to get rich and to make money. That's alive and well today in this world. People teaching the Bible to get filthy rich. Jewish myths, we'll get to that too. Commands of people, defiled, unbelieving. They profess to know God but deny Him by their works. That sounds like what Jesus says, by their fruit you'll know them, right? Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So I want to just point out some of the clues that we have, because I'll be honest with you this morning, it's really hard to know exactly what they were teaching. We have some clues, but we don't know exactly which heresy, specific details of these heresies, but we do have some clues that we can go with. So number one, we have this circumcision party mentioned there, and also referring to Jewish myths. So what we know from this is that they're Jewish. Okay? If in chapter 3, verse 9, if you have your Bible, chapter 3 of Titus, verse 9, talks about avoiding foolish controversies and genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law. Okay? So we know that these quarrels about the law and these circumcision party and this Jewish myth, that they're Jewish. Okay? They're Jewish. On the island of Crete, there was a pretty large population of Jews already on the island of Crete. So when Paul went there with Titus and some churches were planted, obviously some of these folks became supposed believers. Some of them probably are believers, and then he would say that they are not believers, this circumcision party, and they're teaching some strange things. So, by the way, all over the New Testament, there is false teaching going on that they're trying to refute. Because the church in its infancy, from its infancy, we should say, until now, there's always been people teaching different things that are not in the Bible. Some of you were in a small group with Brother James and went through Galatians. And Galatians is very clear. There was some false teaching going on there. And you probably learned about that. Another thing that we know about these false teachers that was pretty clear is that they're teaching for money, this shameful gain. So, we have Jewish false teachers who are upsetting whole families, so they must have been going about in house to house teaching these people. And Paul says that they are rebellious, probably meaning against the apostles' teaching, like I said, deceiving people, empty talkers, and they're doing it for money. Now, Paul makes it very clear in passages like 1 Corinthians 8, 9, that he was not in it for the money. Also in Colossians 2, he makes it very clear. In Acts 20, we'll see in a little bit. So what exactly were they teaching? Let me try to give you some details here. So they had added stuff to the gospel. They had added things to the apostles' teaching. They were being concerned with Jewish myths, genealogies, and so somehow they had shaped their view of the Old Testament law, matters of purity. And so it has to do with matters of purity. So let me give you these two categories that are on the board. Number one is called esoteric, meaning it's a secret knowledge, okay? If it's esoteric teachings, it means it's coming from within. So like they have some kind of special knowledge, some kind of special secrets that nobody else has. Now, if you study cults and you study false teaching throughout church history, this is a big one. It's always having to do, or at least partially having to do with, I've got some kind of secret. We have some kind of knowledge or insights that nobody else knows. So that's how cults happen, is they have secrets and they tell you nobody else understands what we know. These myths and genealogies, okay? So they had fact, for example, one of the things I read is they factored in Jewish names and they gave numbers to each of the Hebrew letters. And they said, oh, well, you know, Abraham's name, if you take away the vowels and you only keep the consonants, then that is the word, that's Numbers 318. And so God has 318, you know, special servants that he, all of these crazy things, okay? Now, we know in the Gospels that the Pharisees had all kinds of rules that were not in the Bible that they said you had to abide by. But this special knowledge, myths about the Old Testament, different genealogies and believing that this person came from this person. But basically what you need to know is that they believed that they had some kind of secret teaching that nobody else knew. The number two is ascetic teachings, and this is a little more clear in the Bible. This has to do with purity. That if you're going to really be a Christian, there are other things you have to do besides just trust in Christ to make you pure. Christ's death and resurrection was not enough to remove your sin. You've got to do all these other things. We know that at other times there were Jewish beliefs that said, oh, you need to be circumcised. This is not exactly that. So let me give you a couple of things here. This phrase in verse 14, where it says the commandments of men, also Jesus referred to that, and it always had to do with purity. Some kind of rules where you're not being pure enough. Remember the disciples? You're not washing your hands while you eat. Why do your disciples not wash their hands when they eat? And Jesus is like, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. So these matters of you're not pure just through Christ, you have to do these other outward things to make you pure. Colossians chapter 2, I mentioned. 1 Timothy chapter 1 also mentions genealogies. And so Colossians chapter 2 seems to be the same type of heresy that they're dealing with here, teaching people to abstain from foods and maybe not even to marry. So maybe they said, hey, look, if you really want to be pure, you got to be so pure in your life that you just need to not even be married. You need to be, you know, pure and in every way. Because in Colossians, there's these words in quotes. It says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And it seems to be a similar heresy that they're dealing with across the water in Crete. It will suffice to say this. Let me give you a summary. It will suffice to say this. The Jewish Cretans from within the church, they were in the church. Jewish Cretans from within the church who were teaching for money that they had to have a special knowledge that one needed to acquire and also that one needed to perform certain ascetic practices in order to be pure and right before God. They had added things to the gospel. Read the very end of Revelation. What does it say if you want to add things to Scripture? Listen, it's alive and well today. I don't have time to go into all the details of things I've researched, but there's some very popular movements today. You probably listen to some of their music. And they've adopted a Bible where a guy says that Jesus appeared to him in a vision and just downloaded the Scriptures for him. That's very scary. If a guy says to you, Jesus met me in a vision, and he downloaded this translation of the Scripture for me, it's 50% longer than the Bible that you read, and Bethel Church and Hillsongs both have endorsed it. So be very careful. Test things. Don't just listen to whatever people tell you. Right? They had added to the gospel on Crete and said that you, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is not enough. You need something more. Okay? We can't take away from the gospel. We can't add to it either. So number two, let's look at this. How is Titus to deal with these false teachers? Well, there's both an offensive way and a defensive way to deal with them. A way to confront and also a way to prevent, I think. So look in chapter 1, verse 9. He says that they are to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Rebuke is a strong word. Rebuke is a very strong word, okay? In verse 11, he says they must be silenced. They must be silenced. In verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, in the end of the book, he says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So these are pretty tough words. For our world today, where tolerance is really king, it's pretty tough words to say, oh, if someone's teaching a gospel that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they're saying you must add to the gospel in order to be saved and be pure before God, you're supposed to rebuke them sharply. Most of us wouldn't do that. I want to make a couple of things clear, though, before I go on to point number three. We are not talking about rebuking people or silencing people or warning people about preferences. Okay? This is not about minor issues. Okay? It's not about, oh, will you baptize, you know, with this much water, we baptize with this much water, or you take the Lord's Supper once a week, and we take the Lord's Supper once a month, or, you know, you do things this way, or you do things this way. This is not what this is about, okay? So we need to be careful that we don't read passages of Scripture like this, and so, you know what? You don't agree with the Bible the way exactly I do on these minor things, so I'm going to, you know, stand up and rebuke you and be harsh. That's not what's going on here. And that's not what we are to do, okay? We're talking about adding things to the gospel, okay? Not too long, even in one of our small groups, we had a situation where something like this was going on, and actually there was some rebuking, and it was right, because the material that was sent out was just rubbish. It's completely against the gospel, but we do have to do things with gentleness and respect, in some ways, right? Titus is dealing with false teachers who are adding things, but why be so sharp when it comes to the gospel? Because people's souls are at stake. People's eternity is at stake. And so you don't want to tiptoe around false teaching if it's leading people to hell. So Titus and the elders that he is to appoint around these churches are to be on the offensive to rebuke and silence and warn these teachers. It doesn't mean he's supposed to walk around and duct tape their mouths and resort to violence. He is simply to cause them to ask them to stop. But there's another thing. There are two really good ways that we can stop false teachers and prevent, have what we call in basketball a prevent defense, or football, right? First, number one is he is to get elders into these churches. That's actually why he's writing this, is if he has elders in all of these churches, then it's much easier to protect the flock from false teaching, right? So if they don't have leadership, I mean, there's strength in numbers, right? So that's one of the reasons why he's writing. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Listen, you might be able to pull the wool over one person's eyes Or you might be able to push out one pastor. But it's not that easy to push out a group of leaders in a church who know the Bible well. Does that make sense? Secondly, Titus is to teach what is accords with sound doctrine, chapter 2, verse 1, and then also in chapter 1, verse 9. So he is to teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. So here's a statement for you. If you're getting tired, here's a statement for you to remember today. Sound doctrine is a force field against false teaching. That's the one thing I want you to remember. Sound doctrine is a force field against false teaching. You ever studied and read about how people actually spot counterfeit bills? I don't know if anybody in here works in a bank, but how do you spot a counterfeit bill? Do you study the counterfeit? No, you study the real thing, right? So you study the real bill so well that you know exactly what to look for, because the counterfeit doesn't have that. So how are you to spot false teaching if somebody comes your way? Well, the best way for the churches in Crete, for example, to be protected is to know the Bible so well and to know sound doctrine so well that they can easily spot. What are you talking about? That's totally rubbish, right? They can tell that. Which leads me to point number 3. How can we safeguard ourselves against false teachers? How can we safeguard ourselves against false teaching? I think personally and as a church, we have to know the Bible very well. Listen, the Bible even says that in the last days, many, many people will be deceived. Even the Scripture says that those faithful in Christ will be very tempted to be led away. I think isolation is one way that we have to be careful. If you isolate yourself, if you're not in some kind of small group, if you're not faithfully attending church, if you're not faithfully studying the Bible, you just isolate yourself, that's very dangerous. Hearsay is another way that can quickly lead to heresy, where you're not really testing things yourself. You're just going on, well, I've heard it was said, or so-and-so said here and there. I think that's why it's important to be in a small group. That's why it's important to be in a life transformation group where you're studying the Scripture a lot, because you'll be more and more easier for you to be able to spot false teaching. Let me close by looking at Acts chapter 20. This is a chapter where Paul is actually speaking to the elders in the church in Ephesus. You know, Timothy later was in the church in Ephesus. But the church in Ephesus, this is what he has to say. How did he instruct them about false teachers? Watch. Number one, pay careful attention to yourselves. So the elders themselves need to know the Bible very well and pay careful attention to themselves. But also pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. And this is interesting. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. This is interesting. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Did you notice what he said? Be alert. Be alert. A shepherd cannot fall asleep. Right? Take a nap, laying down in the field. That's when you'll probably have some sheep go missing. Be alert, he says. A couple of questions for you as a close. Are you able to, do you know God's word well enough to be able to defend yourself against false teaching? Are you able to defend yourself against false teaching? So would you be able to spot a fake easily? Would you be able to spot quickly and say, that's not in the Bible? Knowing God's word so well. Listen, I told our kids last night at devotions, one of the things we talked about, I told them, I said, look, there's going to come a time in your life, Dad's not going to be here, right? There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to go away and you're going to attend another church somewhere and you're going to go to college and Mom and Dad are not going to be here to say, hey, do you know the truth? You've got to know the truth yourself. And you know how you do that? You test everything. Hold everything up to the light like a $100 Hong Kong bill. Hold everything up to the light to make sure that it's of the truth. We have to do that. I praise God for professors that I had in school, and they said, test everything. Don't listen to anything. They made us. We couldn't speak in class unless we told them where it was in the Bible. Secondly, a question I want to ask you is this. Are you like the Cretans? Are you trying to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you tried to maybe add anything? Like, I don't need just Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection and His forgiveness of sins. But maybe some of you out there today, you're still striving. You're still trying to be pure on your own and try to earn your way to God. There's no way to earn your way to God. The only way you can be pure before God, which is what he's referring to, is through Jesus Christ. And actually, he mentions the word grace many times. In chapter 3, verse 4, if you have a Bible, let me read this. He talks about this. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified, that means being declared right before God by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this saying is trustworthy. He actually just gave the gospel right there. We are not saved by being like the Cretans and trying to add all kinds of other things in order to be saved. If that's you today, I would encourage you to not turn to yourself. That's futile. But instead, turn to Jesus to save you by His grace and mercy. And He will make you right before God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I pray that You would strengthen my own self in Your Word. That You would strengthen our body, this church. That we might be beavers for the Bible. We might just be people that our souls are satisfied each day as with fat and rich food when we meditate on You even in the watches of the night. Lord, may we be people who we say like the psalmist, Your word is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. That we might say, like the psalmist, that Your word is sweeter than the honeycomb to us. And that You might protect us from error by knowing Your word so well. Lord, I've stumbled through this message and it's not easy. I pray that You would cover over anything that I've said today that's not true and beneficial. And pray that You would, though, let sink into the hearts of our body today what is true and what is good and for the building up of Your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.